Our text this morning is Luke chapter 8. It's a lengthy text, but I think a familiar text to most, verses 1 through 21. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. I'm going to pause here for a minute, because you read a text like this, and you can pass over it without giving much thought. This is a ministry that these women had, very significant ministry to the Lord, behind the scenes kind of ministry, but a ministry that contributed in such a way that enabled the Lord to minister. Now, he didn't need their help. He could have, because of his deity, called out money from heaven and supported himself, but he gave people the opportunity to serve him and do so in this way. These women ministered quietly behind the scenes, but it was that ministry that enabled the Lord's ministry to go from city to city. Now, I mention that because we have opportunities to do that here. And we have a particular need in the nursery, which is always a need. I can remember years ago, Dr. Johnson standing where I'm standing and making this plea on more than one occasion. And it is a chronic need, and it will always be a situation where we need people to work in the nursery. It's a very important ministry. You wouldn't think so, perhaps, to look at it, but this is the kind of ministry that enables the kind of ministry that you look at now, a public preaching kind of ministry, to take place. So I mention that at this time because I think it fits well with our text. Verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to be here together, opening your word, reading it publicly as we have done, and then spending time considering its meaning. And as we do that, we pray you bless us because we cannot understand these things. We cannot comprehend the texts that we have read. We cannot understand any of your revelation apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We are reminded in our text of our great responsibility in regard to your word. Ultimately, you must take the initiative. You must begin the work. You must enable us to carry through the work. But we are responsible. Help us to understand that. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us in this understanding and encourage us in it and enable us not only to understand but to apply this word and walk by faith. So bless us as we study together. Give us understanding and encouragement. Sanctify us. Make us more like Christ. Cause us to draw near to him. And bless us in other ways as well, Father. We pray for the material, physical needs of those who have sought our requests. We consider the prayer requests and ask on behalf of those whose names are there. Think of the sick. We pray that you would bless them, give them encouragement, and give them healing. We pray for those who are ministering outside of this city, outside of this country. We pray for those who are in Russia. Keep them safe and healthy. Help them minister well there. We pray the same for our young people up in Boston on their mission trip. We pray that you keep them healthy and that you would make them a blessing to those they are around. May they work diligently. We pray that for all of the ministries that go out from this place. We pray for the tape ministry, the radio ministry, and for each individual. Because we are ministers, all of us. Some of us have a pulpit. Others of us have a place at work or in the neighborhood or within our family. Give us all diligence to minister well and effectively. We are to be lights. We are reminded of that in our text. Help us to shine brightly, to have the courage to do so. So we commit our lives to you and the ministries here and the spiritual and physical conditions of each individual and pray you'd bless greatly. Bless this nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray that you give them wisdom. We pray for our service personnel here and abroad. We pray that you keep them safe. Enable them to do a good work of service for this nation and for others as well. We pray for our meeting this evening that you'd bless it. Bless our time now as we sing our final hymn. May it prepare our hearts for our time of study together. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A question that we sometimes puzzle over is, why do some people believe in Christ and others do not? In fact, you may have asked that question yourself last week as we studied the passage about the sinful woman in the home of Simon the Pharisee and wondered, why is it that a harlot believed in Jesus while a man who was a Pharisee with all of the privileges that he had, the Word of God at his disposal, which he'd studied for so long, that man didn't? It's a question that we ask, and it is a question that the disciples would consider as they preached the gospel and saw many turn away in unbelief. Jesus gives the answer for this division within mankind in Luke chapter 8. The reason for belief and unbelief is found in the nature of the human heart. And the Lord explains that in a parable. There are two parables in this chapter. The parable of the sower, which is also known as the parable of the soils, and the parable of the lamp. Both are about the Word of God and how it is to be received. We live in an age when the Word of God is being proclaimed. In verse 10 of our text, the Lord speaks of this age as being revealed in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, a mystery in the Bible is a truth that has been hidden in the past but is now being revealed. And what these parables reveal is the present work of the kingdom between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. The prophets of the Old Testament look forward to the day when the Messiah would come and establish His kingdom. He did that through His death on the cross. What they didn't know, what they couldn't see from their vantage point, is that there would be a long age in between the establishment of the kingdom and its manifestation in glory and power. During that period, the age in which we presently live, Christ would gather His people, He would populate the kingdom with its citizens, and that happens through the preaching of the gospel. That is what these parables are about. The importance of preaching the Word of God and the reason people respond to it as they do. Good preaching is important. We are reminded of that in this text. So is good hearing. Luke begins chapter 6 with Jesus preaching. He and the 12 disciples were going from city to city, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. They were not alone. They were accompanied by a group of women that Luke mentions in verses 2 and 3. In fact, it was the support of these women who gave out of their own private means, Luke says, that helped the Lord carry on His public ministry. Many of these women were individuals that the Lord had healed. They were people who had a sense of great debt toward the Lord. They had a sense of great gratitude toward Him. They loved Him deeply for what He had done to them, just as that sinful woman had expressed her love toward Him in the previous chapter. They wanted to serve Him, and He gave them a place in His ministry. That was unusual. Some of the rabbis of that day doubted that a woman could learn the law, so they refused to teach women and gave them an inferior place. But the Lord honored women and gave them a new dignity by granting them the right to learn and to participate in the ministry. And they made an important contribution. Luke lists three of the women by name. The first is Mary Magdalene. She is found in all four of the Gospels and is the most recognizable of the three. She watched the crucifixion. She stood there at the foot of the Lord's cross. She was among the women who went to the tomb carrying spices to anoint the Lord's body and was there when the Lord appeared to her following the resurrection. There is a long tradition that she was a beautiful woman whom Jesus saved out of an immoral life. So she's often confused with the sinful woman in Simon's house back in chapter 7. None of that finds any basis in Scripture. What Luke says is that the Lord cast out 7 demons from her. Demon possession and sinfulness are not the same thing. They are distinguished from one another in Scripture. Mary's deliverance was different from that of the woman in chapter 7, but just as great. So her gratitude was as great as well. She followed the Lord the rest of her life and served Him gladly and faithfully. Second woman mentioned is Joanna. She is also mentioned later in chapter 24 and verse 10 as being with those women who went to the tomb with the spices and found the tomb empty. Her husband, Cusa, is said to have been Herod's steward. So she was probably a wealthy woman and was able to provide much help to the Lord and His disciples. And she may have been Luke's source of information about Herod Antipas, what went on within his home and such things as John the Baptist and his captivity and execution. Other than that, nothing else is known of her. But her presence with the Lord showed that the gospel had reached into Herod's house. Gives us an indication of how the Word of God would progress in the world, how the seed would be sown. We'll come to the parable in a moment. It's all about that. And some of it falls in some interesting places within the wealthy homes of the world. And as the gospel would progress, it would enter into some of the great houses of the empire. We know that from Paul's letter to the Philippians. He sends them greetings from Caesar's household. So we have an indication of how the Word of God would progress from this woman and her experience. It would go into all aspects of society. The seed of God's Word would fall everywhere. Even in some very noble homes, it would be carried into those houses by Christian servants who would live a Christian life and give the gospel to those around them. The third name listed is Susanna. She's mentioned only here, so nothing else is known about her. What we do know about her is that she supported the Lord sacrificially with her time and provisions. All of these women did. With their help, the Lord went from city to city. And his preaching tour appeared very successful. Great multitudes were coming to him, Luke writes in verse 4. Yet, rather than speak to this large crowd in a direct way, in an obvious way, Luke writes that he spoke by way of a parable. Parables are stories with a moral, with a spiritual truth. But they have the double function of revealing and concealing. And that was the reason the Lord chose to speak to the crowd in this way. This first parable, the parable of the sower, is given prominence in both Matthew and Mark, as well as in Luke. And it is generally recognized that this parable marks a turning point in the Lord's ministry. Large crowds were coming to the Lord and they were enthusiastic, but their enthusiasm was not the result of faith, and their interest in Him was superficial. And the Lord knew that. He knew the hearts of men. He knew whether they were truly disposed toward Him or not. He knew the nature of this crowd. And so the Lord begins speaking in parables which would hide the truth from those who were not inclined to believe it, whose hearts were not turned toward Him, while giving revelation to those who were. The story that He told would have been very familiar to His audience. Ancient Israel was an agrarian society, a pastoral society, lots of sheep and farming, lots of fields and grain and harvests. And so this story would have been familiar to them of a farmer who walked over his field and began throwing out seed. His field was fallow. It had not been plowed. It was covered with thorns, and a footpath was across it that had been made by travelers who took a shortcut. Seems like an odd situation to be sowing seed, but in Palestine, plowing was done after the planting, the opposite of how it's done with us. And so after the rains had softened the ground and it was still uncultivated, the Lord says, the sower went out to sow. He threw his seed indiscriminately so that it fell everywhere. Some fell on the hard path where people had walked. Some fell on rocky soil. Some among the thorns. And some fell in good ground. The seed that fell on the hard path couldn't sink into the ground, so it was trampled underfoot or eaten by the birds before it could germinate. The seed that fell on shallow ground had limited growth. A lot of the soil in Israel is rocky with outcroppings of limestone. So there's a lot of shallow soil, and the seed that fell there grew up quickly but withered for lack of moisture. The third portion of seed fell among the thorns and weeds. It grew, but so did the thorns. They outgrew the seed and choked them out. But the seed that fell in the good ground grew up, and the Lord says it produced a crop 100 times as great. The story applied to the audience that the Lord was addressing. In fact, it applies to us as well. It applies to every church. It's about the Word of God as symbolized by the seed. That's how the Lord explains it in verse 11. The point is, just as seed is often unfruitful, so too the gospel is often rejected, but never completely. And where it is received, it is very productive. When the Lord finished, He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," meaning receive the word at a deeper level than merely understanding it. Receive it, take it in, apply it, believe it. But nobody was able to do that. No one seemed to have ears to hear. They were puzzled by the story. As I say, they understood the details of it. They were in an agrarian society. They knew what he was speaking about. They were very familiar with the details of it, but they couldn't comprehend the meaning of the parable. Even the disciples were at a loss. Luke writes, they began asking him as to what the parable meant. The Lord wasn't surprised by that. In fact, he'd intended that. He said in verse 10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables." In other words, the purpose of the Lord's teaching was twofold. It was, first of all, to reveal the truth to the receptive, and secondly, to conceal the truth from the unreceptive. People are responsible for the truth. Those who are not disposed toward believing it, those who do not have a heart that's inclined to accept the things of the Word of God, who are not receptive, they have this concealed from them. It is revealed to the receptive, it is concealed from the unreceptive. So it brings out, I think, very importantly to us, the importance of listening to the Word of God. We are responsible to do that. And this parable underscores that responsibility to receive, to believe the things that are spoken in God's Word. Now, ultimately, they are received by God's grace. We must recognize that, and I think that's indicated here by the very words that our Lord speaks. He says, "To you it has been granted to know." It has been given to you, disciples, he's saying, freely. To those who are not inclined, they don't deserve to hear it, and they don't hear it. But to those who are inclined to hear it, it is revealed. But why is it that they are inclined to believe it? Well, the Lord indicates because it's been granted to them, it's been gifted to them. That's sovereign grace. And that lies behind this, but still, there is a human element in this. And that has the emphasis of the parables that our Lord gives. People are responsible for the truth. People are responsible to believe, to respond to the light that they have been given. And when they do not, light is withheld from them. The Lord supports that from Scripture. He quotes Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. "So that seeing," and that preposition there indicates purpose, not result, but purpose. This is the purpose for why he has spoken in this way. "So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now that originally refers to the ministry that the prophet Isaiah was given, which was a hard ministry, a ministry of judgment, in which the Lord told him to make the hearts of the people hard. Now understand that you have to understand the condition of the nation. And we're given the problem at the very outset of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 1, he introduces himself in the first two verses, and then in verse 3, he gives us the problem of the nation and the reason for his ministry. In verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet writes, "An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." In other words, the brute beasts, the animals, were more obedient to God than the people of Israel, who had been blessed as no other people in the world had been blessed. Blessed with God's grace, blessed with His light, blessed all through their history. They had the Word of God. They had the law and the prophets. They had godly prophets preaching to them. They heard the Word and they would not receive it. They did not believe it. So they were less responsive than an ox or a donkey. And it was the same in the Lord's day. He had drawn large crowds, and they were enthusiastic crowds. They had all of the appearance of being interested people. But they had not really received the truth that he had been preaching to them. That was most obvious in their leaders, who did not seem enthusiastic at all. In fact, they were the opposite. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests had rejected him. In fact, they'd begun to openly oppose him. But those priests and scribes and Pharisees were indicative of what was in the hearts of the people as a whole. And so as punishment for their refusal to receive the light that Christ had given, the Lord now spoke in parables to them. He concealed the truth from the people. But the Lord had better things for the disciples. To them it had been granted to know. It had been gifted to them to know. And so, alone from the crowd, away from all of these people to whom he had given the parable, the Lord now gives his disciples some private instruction. Now the parable is this, he says. The seed is the word of God. Then he explains the four different soils on which the seed fell. And each type of soil represents the heart of man. So the condition of the heart determines whether it is receptive to the word of God or not. Just as the condition of the soil determines whether it is receptive to the seed that's sown. The soil on the footpath represents the hard heart. Verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. The reason the human heart is so hard is because of sin. It's been that way from the beginning of human history. That's how Paul explained man's response in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where he states that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, they have it in nature. The Gentiles did. A clear revelation that there is a God, that there is a Creator, and yet they suppress that truth, not because it wasn't clear, because they were willfully sinful, and they rejected it. The problem with man is not the revelation that God gives, it is man's heart. Now that's the consistent witness of Scripture as it analyzes the human condition. Men love the darkness rather than the light, John said, for their deeds were evil. They do not want to respond to the truth because they want to go their own way and do what they want to do. They are more interested in business and sports and their own personal pursuits, whatever they may be, some fine, some good, some not good. But they want those rather than the will of God. As a result, giving the gospel to people like that is like shooting BBs against a brick wall. They don't penetrate. The word of God does not penetrate the heart. And that's true for most people. The gospel is like a foreign sound to them. They don't understand it and they aren't at all interested in finding out what it means. And the devil ensures that they stay that way. Like a bird eating seed, he snatches it away. C.S. Lewis illustrates that in the Screwtape Letters when Screwtape, who is the master demon, tells his protege Wormwood of a man who was his patient, as he calls him. The man was an atheist who would often read in the Metropolitan Library, and one day Screwtape, who was always attending to this man, saw a thought go through his mind that was leading him toward the truth. And so to counter that, Screwtape distracted him. He put the suggestion in his head that it was time for lunch. And he could always get back to this issue, this problem that he was considering. In fact, if he went to lunch, he'd be able to come back and be refreshed and deal with it more clearly. And so the man leaves his reading. He leaves the library, and as he did, he saw a newspaper stand, and he begins to think about world news, and then he sees his bus, and begins to think about that, and think about one thing and another, and pretty soon, this thought that he had been contemplating is dismissed altogether, dismissed as being unrealistic, and he never returned to it. The Roman governor Felix was like that. When Paul spoke to him about the things of God, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. He told Paul to go away, and when he found time, he would call for him. But Felix never found time. The devil is always active to snatch up seed when the word is taught. The devil is different from us. We know that. He's different in some very significant ways. He doesn't have to eat or sleep. He's not distracted by those things. He's always active. And where he's mainly active is where the Word of God is being taught. And he's like a bird. He snatches it up from the heart of heart. He's always at work to distract people's attention. He does that by wandering thoughts. So how many wandering thoughts have you had since this sermon began? I haven't had any. But when I used to sit out there, I did have a few. It's a constant battle. He's a master at enabling us to have our thoughts wander or have sleepy eyes or be distracted by the person in the front row just to the right or the left, something they're wearing or doing. All kinds of ways in which the devil is able to distract us so that the word doesn't penetrate deep into the soul. People are easily distracted. And the world is full of hard hearts, of people who make excuses, who put off thinking about the most important questions of life, the great questions of life about eternity, and focus instead on the temporal matters that have importance but cannot compare importance to the great questions of eternal life. People who really don't care about those things, don't care about the gospel, they are indifferent. The world is filled with people like that. Well, the second soil, the rocky soil, represents the shallow heart. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. There are people in the church who meet this description, and if you are in the church long enough, you'll meet these people. There is an initial response. They get excited about the things they hear or the people they meet. They profess faith in Christ and they become very enthusiastic. They even become witnesses for Him. But eventually the excitement wears off. Excitement's valid. Feelings are important. We saw that last week. We saw that in the sinful woman and her response to Christ. It was very emotional. But that was a sanctified emotion. That was an outpouring of sanctified tears and kisses from that woman because she understood grace and she appreciated the Savior and she gave everything that she had and was to Him. Feelings, emotion have a place, but emotion and faith are not the same thing. And emotions can carry a person only so far, then they run out. These people that are described in this second type of soil are people who are guided by emotion or guided by a false or superficial understanding of Christianity. The gospel has not really penetrated. They don't have a true understanding of it. It's like seed in shallow soil, and what seems to be growing quickly withers when circumstances change and these people face reality and begin to understand what Christianity is really about. Again, C.S. Lewis has something to say. He compares such people to the boy who was enchanted in the nursery by stories from the Odyssey, popularized version of Homer's Odyssey and the adventures of Odysseus as he returned from the Trojan War. But the boy, as he grows, becomes very disenchanted and disappointed when he has to make a serious study of Homer's Odyssey by buckling down and doing the hard work of learning Greek. Then it's different. And same thing happens in marriage when life gets daily in routine and the romance of it all wears off and two people have to learn how to live together. Some people don't do that. Well, all of that happens in the church in regard to the gospel. People come to Christianity like a romantic enters marriage, only to discover that it involves discipline. It involves sacrifice. It's all of grace, but we have our responsibilities, and some of those are demanding. And that's not what they wanted. Or they experience hard times. They experience demanding tests. They lose their job, or they get sick. They are ridiculed for their beliefs. And they discover that Christianity really just doesn't work for them, and they fall away. If you're in the church long enough, you see people like that. That's the second soil. Well, the third soil, or the third heart, is the divided heart. that is choked by the things of this world. It's represented by the soil that's infested with thorns. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. This is a person who seems to have potential for growth, seems to show that, shows signs of an initial interest in spiritual things, even pursues them. But he is a double-minded person. His loyalties are divided between the things of God and the things of the world. And the world's allurements are too strong. He is overcome by them and he's drawn away from the faith. And in our materialistic society, it's very easy to understand how that happens. You don't have to go very far from this place to see beautiful homes and luxury cars, and before you know it, you realize, I live in an awful small home. That's a nice house. That's a beautiful house. And pretty soon you want those things. It's very natural. Or your colleague at work gets a promotion or a raise, and you want that, and you begin to work hard for it. It's not wrong to do that, and I don't mean to suggest that it is. It's not wrong to work hard, to seek a raise, or to move up from one house to a nicer house and have a beautiful home and lovely clothes and a luxury car. All of that's fine. Those are things that are indifferent. The problem is when they begin to dominate the life, become dominant in a person's heart. Before long, that is what happens. A person begins to pursue these things or live for work and a promotion. And pretty soon, all of these ideas that may in and of themselves be neutral and indifferent infest the heart and choke out all interest in spiritual things. It happens the way that thorns and weeds grow in a garden. They don't have to be cultivated. You don't have to go out every day and water your weeds and tend to the thorns. They grow naturally. They grow where the ground isn't cultivated, where it is unattended. That's the same with worldliness. The seeds of it lie in our heart naturally. And they will grow up before we even realize it and dominate us before we even realize it and choke us if we are not diligent about clearing them out. Christian life is a conscientious life. And the person who isn't careful about those things, isn't careful about the things in his or her heart, is the person that the Lord is describing here. And soon the heart is overgrown with the cares of this life and the ambitions of the world, and this individual becomes cold to the things of God. He's said to have fruit, but it's fruit that he doesn't bring to maturity, meaning it's worthless. It doesn't really count as fruit. It doesn't reach the point of being fruit. It comes to nothing. Jesus warned against that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where he warned against trying to serve two masters, God and money. It can't be done. This person is like that. And soon he ends up serving just wealth. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had it, as evidenced by his spiritual carelessness and his lack of devotion to the gospel and the things of God. All of this could be very discouraging for sowers, for people who proclaim the gospel. Three hearts that are like three types of soil, and all bad, all unbelieving, all fruitless. But finally, there is a good heart, just as there is good earth. It is an open heart that receives the word and it bears fruit in abundance. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. How do you know the ground is good? By the fruit it produces. How do you know the heart is good? By the fruit that it bears. It is the saved person that will bear fruit. In the saved person, there will be the practical results of faith and practice. And there will be perseverance in that, continuance in faith and fruit bearing. That's the good heart of the true child of God. Now, the emphasis here is not on whether a person perseveres or not, but on the kind of person who does persevere. A good heart, one that is open to the Word and believes it, is a heart that will persevere because it's good, because it's true. Now, that doesn't mean that because we persevere in faith and fruit bearing, that there won't be failures as well, that there won't be setbacks in the Christian life. There will be great growth, 100-fold, the Lord says. But there'll also be failures, there'll also be setbacks. We will continue to sin. We won't be perfect until we are glorified. But the good heart holds fast to the gospel. All of this gives a realistic but encouraging look at the work of the church. It would have encouraged the disciples as they saw many people turn away from the truth, and most would. They would have discouragement, but in light of this parable, they would have great encouragement as well, because there will be much fruit to those who faithfully proclaim the Word of God, because the Word of God is never proclaimed in vain. In the end, there is a rich harvest. There is good earth in the world. There are good hearts there who will receive the gospel and bear much fruit. That's the promise of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, which states that God's word will never return to him empty. It will accomplish what he desires. That may be to effect judgment, but it's also to produce salvation. And this is what we are to be doing today. That's the central mission of the church. It is to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ through his blood, to teach the scriptures, to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And the parable gives encouragement in doing that. But its main purpose is not that. Its main purpose is to explain the way people hear the Word of God, explain why some believe and others don't, and call us to take care how we hear, how we listen to God's Word. There's only one right way to do that. There's only one right response to the Word of God, and that is to hear it and heed it, to believe it. The reason many don't is because they don't have a heart to believe. And ultimately, a good heart comes from God. Both Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, God promised to put a new heart in people and remove a heart of stone. God removes the heart of stone. God replaces it with a heart of flesh, a good heart. It is all of grace. But we are responsible to receive God's word, to believe it. And the evidence of a real response, a true response of faith, is spiritual fruit, persevering in faith. So the parable leads all of us to the question, what kind of heart do we have? A hard heart? A shallow heart? A divided, strangled heart? Or an open heart, a receptive heart, a good heart? Verses 16 through 18, the Lord gives a second parable that reinforces the first one. It describes the receptive heart, the good heart, as a lamp that gives light. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a lamp. That means you must shine forth and illuminate people, give them understanding of where they're going. Just as a lamp in a house illuminates the room so a person can enter it, so too we give people understanding of the path that they are on, where it leads, whether to life or to death, and we illuminate them so that they will enter into life. Everything will be known someday, Jesus says in verse 17. It's a difficult statement that he makes, and there's a division of opinion as to what it means. He says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident." It seems that what he means is the truth that he had been teaching to his disciples, but had been hidden from the others, from the crowd, all of that will someday come to light and be known by men. Men will understand what the gospel means. They may not believe it, but they'll understand it, and all of it, the truth that the church is to be proclaiming, will be vindicated in the last day, because it is true. Because it is, Jesus concludes by saying, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. We are responsible to welcome the Word of God and appropriate it, understand it, and believe it. When we do that, we increase our capacity for more, and we receive more. But the person who recognizes the truth but doesn't receive it will lose his hold on the truth and have less ability to recognize and believe it. So again, this parable, as the first parable, reminds us of how important it is to listen to the truth, to receive it, to hear it and heed it. The passage closes with Jesus' family coming to visit him, but they're unable to get near him because of the crowd. When someone told the Lord that his mother and brothers were standing outside waiting to see him, he said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, the Lord wasn't dishonoring his family by saying that. He wasn't disparaging them. What he was doing was honoring those who receive his word and obey it, which shows how we get close to Christ, how we draw near to him. It is by hearing and obeying his word. Those women at the beginning of the chapter were his mother and his brothers and his sisters. They were believing women. They were sacrificial people. They were loyal and obedient to him. We can study and pray, and we need to do that. We can go to church and we can hear sermons. We need to do that. We can do that for 50 years and be nothing better but rather worse unless we hear and heed God's word. It's those who listen and do, who respond to the truth, that come near to Christ and are his family. When we do that, we shine like lamps and we show that we have a good heart, an open heart, a believing heart. And again, that ultimately is a work of God's grace. An example of that is Lydia in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas and Luke came to Philippi. They went to the riverside where some people met for prayer. One of those individuals was Lydia. Luke writes that as Paul preached, she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to respond. Otherwise, it would have remained closed. It would have remained unbelieving and uncomprehending. That's sovereign grace. We have good hearts because of the Lord and his initiative and his grace. But Lydia did respond. She listened, and she believed, and she was saved. We are all responsible to believe and be fruitful. Why do some believe and others do not? Why did a sinful woman trust in Christ and an upright Pharisee not? Their hearts were different. One was hard, one was not. One was closed, one was open. Yes, it's true, ultimately, only God can change the heart. But still, we are responsible to respond and have an open heart. Jeremiah told the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do that, to have an open heart. He said, "Break up your fallow ground," he said. "You have hard hearts, as hard as that hard ground. Break it up." In other words, open your hearts to God's word. Listen, receive, and obey. What kind of heart do you have? That's the question that's raised by this text. Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it infested with thorns, with cares, and interests of the world? Or is it open to God's truth? I hope it's open, and I hope that all of us will be diligent to obey all that God says. But if you're here without Christ, if you're resisting Him, or if you're completely indifferent to Him and the things that have been said, then your heart is a hard heart and it needs to be broken up. It needs to become open. You need to be receptive to the gospel, which says that Christ is the Savior the only Savior, and the Savior of all who believe in Him. So trust in Him. He died in the place of sinners. He took the punishment for all of their sins, and He invites men to receive Him. May God help you to do that. Help all of us to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this text, what it reminds us of, the responsibility that we have to receive Your Word. Give us good hearts. Increase the virtue of our hearts. Make us increasingly open to Your truth, to receive it and to do it, and to be good witnesses, to shine as lamps in a dark world. We can do that only by Your grace, and we pray for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.